Well, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, and I think the kids are dismissing to a time together. I was told to remind them. I will miss you, kids, but have fun. Luke chapter 1 is our text this morning, verses 46 through 56. And I appreciate the invitation to be with you this morning, though it kind of came via Brother David. Certainly appreciate that and the opportunity to be with you today. It's always kind of awkward, like, you don't know me, like, who is that guy? I don't really know you. Who are these people? But together we know the Lord. Amen? Amen. And that's the bond that we have together as we worship. And so I'm thankful to be here this morning and also to be back with you this evening. There's a little brief bio if you're interested in the bulletin, just tells a little bit about me. Married to Tina, 31 years. We have five adult children together. Here's the claim to fame part. Four of them are quadruplets. Yeah, I don't, by the grace of God only. And we're still standing. But anyway, they're grown, and a couple of them are married, and actually expecting our first grandbaby in May. And so thankful. All of them know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all walking with Him. And man, there's some things just most important. Amen? And I'm excited about that. And I've been pastoring for about 25 years, most recently in Mount Washington, Kentucky. And so it's a joy to be together with you today. Well, Luke chapter 1 is our text this morning. And this is the song of Mary. This is verses 46 through 56. So this song takes place after Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and who delivers the news to her that she's going to give birth to God's son, Jesus. And so after receiving this news, she bursts forth in worship to God. And this is the song that she records that Luke shares with us as well, and we're thankful for that. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Luke 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. And we know that even as we sit, that this part of the service is just as much worship as what we've been doing. And so, Lord, help us to be attentive to your word and to what you might say to us from it. And I pray that you might help me, Lord. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite parts of Christmas is the music. I love the music of Christmas. I love the carols. I love the classics. I love the contemporary music as well. Some of it's for fun, of course, but then there's some of it that's very worshipful, and I'm grateful for that. A few years ago, I was pastoring in East Tennessee, and we decided to go out into the community as an outreach, where into the shopping centers, and surprise them with the message of Christmas. So maybe you've seen some videos about this. We didn't make too many videos, but we put together a flash mob, if you will. And so we casually went into some stores, and in a coordinated moment, we just started singing started singing Christmas carols, and so we would sing two or three, and then we would end with Silent Night, which was my favorite part. We had someone that would slip on a Mary and Joseph would slip into a costume and come with a baby, and we would have some of our youth come and bow down before for Jesus. What was amazing, though, we were in Walmart doing this, and we started singing, and here come Mary and Joseph with the baby, and these two little girls just spontaneously walked up and got on their knees before Jesus in Walmart. It was this kind of a surreal moment, I think, because it seemed to me that what was most important about Christmas was being acknowledged by those two little girls. I think one of the challenges of Christmas is not making it more meaningful, but rather making it more worshipful. Because somehow, in our efforts to make Christmas special, sometimes worship kind of gets lost in the shuffle. But when you read the Christmas story, you can't help but notice that it's filled with worship. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, Luke tells of the angel's visit to the Virgin Mary, gives her the promise she's going to bear a son, the Son of God, and Mary's response is to worship God. But it's not just here. We see it in Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, at the end of it, his son John the Baptist is born. Luke tells us, verse 67 and 68, that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And he worshiped. He worshiped. And then in Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Jesus. And we see the angels delivering the news to the shepherds in the field. And what are the angels doing? They're worshiping. "Glory to God in the highest," they say. "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." And after that, we see the shepherds. They go to see baby Jesus. Verse 20 of Luke 2 says that the shepherds returned. What are they doing? They're glorifying God. They're worshiping God, praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. There's more worship. At the end of Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. They met that man named Simeon. Remember him? What did Simeon do? Picked up Jesus into his arms, and he started worshiping God, praising him. And then Anna comes. And at that very moment, very hour, Luke says, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. You might say these were the first Christmas carols that we have, some of the first Christian hymns, and they only appear here in Luke's gospel. And I think it's Luke's way of reminding us and even inviting us to slow down and savor the good news of Christmas, which is Jesus. Throughout the Christmas story, there's worship. Seems to me that worship ought to be the aim for us all during this Christmas season. And so I want us to look at the best example of worship, which I think is Mary's. This is called the Magnificat, which is Latin for magnifies. It comes from the first line, verse 46, "My soul magnifies." This is a song, a beautiful hymn of worship that teaches us about worship. Now, whenever we talk about Mary and worship, it's important to note that Mary is not worshiped, but Mary is the worshiper. Now, that's an important distinction to make, because some think that Mary ought to be worshipped. Perhaps that when Gabriel came to her and announced to Mary she'd bear the Son of God, that Gabriel was only asking Mary if this was okay, and that the angel Gabriel was submitting to her answer and to her authority as to whether or not she would actually go through with this or not. And then Mary says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be to me." She's actually giving permission to the angel, giving permission even to God that this is going to come about, as if this whole redemptive plan of God rests on whether Mary or not is willing to go through with this. And because she says yes, some people say, we ought to worship Mary for that. I hope you know that that's not true. The Bible teaches that there is only one who deserves our worship, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Mary is never presented in Scripture as the object of our worship. She was not, some would say, because she was the sinless son of, she bore the sinless Son of God, that Mary herself must have been sinless. This is nowhere taught in the Bible at all. Jesus is the object of worship, and we see that throughout the Christmas narrative, really all throughout the Bible. Mary is just a worshiper like you and me, but what a remarkable song that she sings to our Lord. Cue the song. There it is. I want us to look at her song for a few moments and think about what does this teach us about God and about worship and how we should worship Him. Notice three lessons. The first one is this, that worship, Mary teaches us that worship is an internal response to God. Worship is an internal response to God. Verse 46 and 47, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I think this is important to think about. Sometimes we get caught up in the expressions of worship, the outward expressions of worship, and worship has a lot of expressions, doesn't it? I mean, according to the Scripture, we were studying this. We've been doing some of this morning. We've been singing together. That's an outward expression of worship. We prayed together. Another outward expression. I would argue you listening to this sermon right now is an outward expression of worship, serving, giving, living. All of these things. And we could even break those things down further into what songs we do sing or what kinds of music that we do use. But I think it's important to remember fundamentally when we're talking about worship that those things by themselves are not worship. You know, you can sing and not worship. You can give offerings, not worship. You can bow your head and close your eyes with everybody else in the room and not really think about God. You can serve others to honor yourself, not to honor God. And if you read the Old Testament prophets, you see some of this. You read about the hypocrisy, and Jesus pointed this out, didn't he? From Isaiah 29:13, Isaiah the prophet said, "This people, they draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips." But you probably know what it says, right? What was far from God? Their hearts. Their hearts. They were going through outward expressions without worshiping. Worship must begin internally. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." My soul does. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I don't think the soul and spirit are two different things there, but Mary is simply describing the deepest part of her being, the depths of who she is. Right? She's saying that I've been touched by God in the depths of my life. My soul, my very down to my soul, down to my spirit. I'm nothing has ever gripped me like this. Nothing has ever moved me like this, shaked me like this. I've never had anything like this happen to me. This is the most important thing. This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. It's not just the first thing. It's the second most important thing and the third most important thing and the 600th most important thing, all the way down at the very depths. Every part of my being has been gripped by this message. And so she's teaching us something about worship. Worship rises from the inside of us. It's not just something that we do on the outside. It's not a performance, unless you would say that our performance is for God, but we don't do it to perform for Him. It's not simply a set of words or a set of actions. It becomes that. There are outward expressions that come, but it begins inside. It's moral, mental, emotional. The whole of the being is involved in worship. Worship is not simply coming to church. Worship is not simply singing. It's not simply listening to a sermon. It's not simply carrying out a ritual of some kind. Again, those are expressions or effects of a worshiping heart, but they don't stand alone as true worship. The essence of worship is that which consumes the depths of you. It's a response to God. Mary's responding to what God has said to her. She's responding to the truth that has been revealed to her and how deeply it has touched her. It begins in the heart. Secondly, the second lesson she teaches us, that this response of worship involves both humility and wonder. Humility and wonder. Again, notice the text, verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." You see it there, don't you? Humility and wonder. Mary, in this song, is kind of stepping back, if you will. She's looking at the whole of what God is doing, how he is using her and his redemptive plan, and there's this note of humility and wonder. You could even argue astonishment at all of this. And I think this is one of the real hallmarks of worship. Worship is a response to the God who is working in you, to the work of God's grace in your life, to which you recognize, there's no way that I'm deserving of this kind of grace, but all I can do is humble myself with gratitude because of this great God. And again, this is why worship, at the end of the day, is really not about my preference or your preference. It's not really about us in that sense. It has this remarkable God focus, and it's responding to him with humility and awe. And the moment that we start to think about our own will and our own desires and our own preferences in worship is really the time when we stop worshiping. The Bible teaches that God hates pride. He resists pride, but he gives grace to the humble. That's right. And anyone who comes to worship him must come in humility. And so worship is humbling ourselves and expressing worth to God for who he is, what he has done, what he's doing. There's no sense of Mary here thinking to herself, you know, man, God made such a good choice by picking me. Wow. Aren't you lucky, God, to have me? That's nonsense, isn't it? Her response is, me? Really? Me to be the recipient of such grace? But when she says there that God looked on her humble estate, that she's literally using a term there that means she was in a humiliated state of being. Like she's thinking to herself, you're like, I'm a nobody. Like, nobody even knows me. Socially, culturally, I'm just ordinary. That's what she's saying. I'm not saying that she wasn't godly, but most of the time, those who are truly godly never see themselves that way. Have you noticed that? Because they know the depths of their hearts, and they search them. The more godly that you are, the more you tend to recognize your sin and your need for God. There's this sense of unworthiness. And Mary here is just humbled and overwhelmed at the same time. It's just incomprehensible to her that her God would have such a regard for such a common, ordinary girl. And beloved, that's the kind of attitude out of which worship arises before such a great God. I hope that you will give some thought this Christmas to the amazing grace that God has shown you. And perhaps some of you have had a rough year. It's easy to develop a cynical and ungrateful attitude. It's easy to forget about the graciousness of God to us. Sometimes we just have to pause and think to ourselves, like, how in the world did God even, why would he even want to save anybody like me? The reason that we're often not filled with wonder and worship is not because God hasn't fulfilled his promise or because he hasn't been faithful to us or he hasn't been good to us. Often, it's because our comfort level is not where we would want it to be. We didn't get what we felt we deserved. We didn't get what we'd hoped for, or what we prayed for, what we counted on. And the reason there's no wonder in worship is because we're focused on ultimately ourselves and our circumstances. We've focused on what's comfortable and made us uncomfortable. But here's the truth, and you know this today. This is the gospel. All of us deserve God's wrath for our sins. Amen? All of us. We deserve to go to damnation because of our sins. But at Christmas, we're reminded of this remarkable truth that God looked on our pitiful, helpless state, didn't he? And he did something that we couldn't do. We couldn't do it for ourselves. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus took on flesh. He took our sins. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again on the third day so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. If that doesn't just floor you, if that doesn't just humble you, that God would do that for you, and not because you were worthy in some kind of sense, but only because he loved you and he had mercy on you. Friend, we've forgotten what it's all about. Ultimately, worship, third lesson Mary teaches us, worship celebrates the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person and work of Jesus. Where did Mary's astonishment and wonder come from? How was God working internally in Mary? And I think we see here in the text that Mary is grasping something of the truth of the gospel. The person and work of Jesus. Notice she says, verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Now, just think about what she's saying there. First, she recognizes God as holy in verse 49. And then she turns right around in verse 50 and she talks about his mercy. Now those are two truths that are difficult to reconcile. And Mary seems to be putting them together. They're difficult to reconcile because they seem contradictory to one another. I think this is something that the folks in the Old Testament, they're struggling to understand. How could God be a holy God, a righteous God, a God who demands justice for sins, and in the next verse, all of a sudden, be merciful and compassionate and loving? How could he be both? How could he be a God of justice and a God who forgives at the same time? And what's dawning on Mary, it seems to me, is that she's suddenly realizing something, that all of this is coming together in this one who is growing in me. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law of God perfectly for us, that he was sinless. He lived the Christian life we could not live, a perfect life. And then he went to the cross and paid the debt of our sin, the perfect sacrifice, dying in our place. And you see, this is how God remains just and merciful at the same time. At the cross, we see the justice of God displayed, pouring out His wrath on His own Son. And we also see the mercy and love of God, because those who look to Christ find mercy and grace for their sins. It seems to be something where Mary, the reason Mary is worshiping so much is she seems to be coming to some grips with this, some thought about whatever, however this is going to work out, this holiness and mercy thing, that it is coming together inside of her. They're meeting together in this one whom she carries. And I would ask you today, has it come together in you? Has this come together? Has this dawned on you who Jesus really is, what He has done for you? Has it dawned on you how sinful you are, how deserving of the justice of God you are? And moreover, has it dawned on you that Jesus took your place so you wouldn't have to face His wrath? Mary realizes it's not just for her, but for others as well. In fact, for us, those who fear God and humble themselves and hunger for righteousness, Jesus came to bring salvation to them, to this child, a Savior. To us, a child is born, a Savior is given. She says, verse 50, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with His arm. He's scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. In other words, those who humble themselves, this God exalts them. He saves them. He's filled, verse 53, the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. I think Jesus, when He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 54, He's helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She's singing, God has kept His promise. He has sent a Savior. This is coming together in Mary. And I ask again, has it come together in you? This is what Christmas is about, isn't it, church? This is the beautiful message of Christmas, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'll just share this with you. Christmas will never be worshipful for you until it comes together in Christ, in you. Well, I hope that you have a desire to be worshipful this Christmas. Let me end with just a few practical ways that we might do so. First, I want to encourage you to keep the gospel front and center in your celebrations. And that's a bit challenging, isn't it? I read an article a while back about how to keep the world from hijacking Christmas. The author wrote this: the world doesn't define our celebration. We do, in obedience to God. It's very clever. While the wise men navigated rocky paths, nature's elements, and the persecution of a jealous king to worship at the feet of the true Messiah, we must navigate around media, consumerism, cultural Christianity. Isn't that true? Worshiping at Christmas is tricky at times. There are these obstacles and opposition to worshiping Jesus. And so we have to seize the moments, if you will. I mean, I really enjoy, like, watching cheesy Christmas movies. And I enjoy, you know, catching even the old specials sometimes of Frosty the Snowman. And I enjoy hot chocolate. And who doesn't like presents? Hey, man, that's so fun. Christmas lights. But we have to remember what this is really about. Another book called Recapturing the Glory of Christmas, the author put it like this. He says, there's the sentimentality of a secularized Christmas, one that seeks happiness in presents, food, or the music we only hear in the month of December. And we can get lost into that. But he writes this, there's another kind of sentimentality. There's a deep, authentic sentimentality of the Christian faith and gospel. Isn't that true? And that's what we have to cultivate. We see it all in the story. Just going back and read the story, there's such a tenderness and sweetness in this meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. We didn't even talk about that this morning, but you could read it yourself this afternoon. There's such a sweetness in the heart of Mary, really, as she's responding to Gabriel. It is a fantastic expression, I think, of faith and submission to God and how she responds to them. There's all these other little things that Luke tells us about the baby leaping for joy in her womb. And I would just say to you, if you know Christ and He is in you, beloved, there is a lot to be joyful for this Christmas season. And for those of you that are struggling, as one writer put it this way, sometimes it's only the joyous gospel that keeps some of us above the sludge line in this life. Remember, this is about Christ. This is about the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you. Secondly, just to play on words here, but remember to prepare Him room. Appreciate the song that was sang earlier. Luke 2:7 says that she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, I think a little bit too much has been made about the innkeeper over the years, maybe more than needs to be, but I do think it is an illustration for us that it seems like the first person who missed Christmas may have been the innkeeper, who was unable to take Mary and Joseph in because there was no room. And how often, whether intentionally or unintentionally, we simply are too preoccupied and too busy to give time to worship. I would just say to you, be careful that you don't cram Christmas with so much that you don't have any space and time to sit down and just worship God for the great thing that He's done for you in Christ. As you make preparations, I thought of Jesus' words to Martha. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, right? And that one thing was worship. It was worship. Here Mary is, this young peasant girl from nowhere, Nazareth, a sinner, and by God's grace, He saved her, and He's included her in His plan to save the world. He who is mighty, she says, has done great things for me. God has exalted the humble once again, and He does so to all who come to Him in humility. She's taking time to think about these things. Now she says the central purpose of her life is to magnify Him. My soul rejoices in God my Savior. Don't forget to take time to do that. Things don't have to be perfect at Christmas. And I don't want to cut my nose off to spite my face, because I really enjoy mom's good cooking and my wife's good cooking and all those different things. So please don't skimp and just give us burgers from McDonald's. I'm not saying that. But make sure we all make sure to prepare Him room in your devotional life. I hope you're doing some kind of Advent reading, some kind of scripture where you're giving thoughts to this, your private worship, your corporate worship, being here with your church family, taking time to reflect on the wonder of Jesus' birth and life, death, resurrection for us. And then third, I'd encourage you to take advantage of ways to express your worship. And we talked about some of those at the beginning. There are many ways to express your worship. Mary sets an example for us by singing, right? She's singing A great way to offer thanks to God, Christmas music, lifting up our voices. Lots of good music out there to help you really think about Christ and meditate on Him. But singing's not the only way to worship God. The wise men, we're told, brought gifts to Jesus. Always exciting to me to see that the giving of gifts was God's idea. Amen. Right there. He's always been the ultimate gift giver. We give because He gives. And we have opportunities to give. You have opportunities to give, not just to your family, those around you close. You have opportunities to give to those who are needy. You have opportunities to give to, like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, other places where your gift will go to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We remember Paul said of Jesus, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. And as God has blessed us, we need to bless others. We can do that by giving. The shepherds, you know, they left the stable. They're glorifying God, it says, but they also go forth to share the good news with others. What a wonderful way to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ this Christmas than to just tell people about Him. Look for small ways that you can do that. Look for big ways. Who have you been putting off a conversation to? Who can you invite to your Christmas candlelight service? You know, people are more apt to come to things like that. Someone who needs the Lord. Your neighbor who's far from God, who's struggling. And then there's Simeon and Anna, who are just this incredible picture of just their whole lives to serving Jesus Christ. I'm sure there's lots of examples as well. But what about you? How are you going to make Christmas more worshipful this year? Now, I want to say one more word to those of you who may be here who do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I would say this about worship. You cannot worship whom you don't know. And yes, you can sing the carols. You can sing. You can go through lots of actions and motions, but you can't savor the Christ whom you don't have. And Mary's words, there's a part of it that's a bit dark, isn't it? He says, His mercy, verse 50, is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with His arm. But notice she says this, maybe you missed it. God, He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. And He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He's sent away empty. This is how God works in redemptive history, isn't it? He has mercy to those who fear Him, who humble themselves, to those who cherish Him and reverence Him with awe, to those who seek to honor Him by avoiding what is contrary to His will and striving after what pleases Him and His word. But to those who don't fear Him, He humbles them in judgment. He scatters them with His strong arm. He brings them down from their mighty thrones and exalted states. If you don't know Christ, it seems to me the best thing you could do this Christmas is to bow your knee before Him and confess your sin and put your trust in Him as your Savior and Lord. Here's the promise. Jesus would say this same, little bit similar language a little bit later, Luke 14:11. He says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." He will humble you in judgment. But he who humbles himself, Jesus says, well, that person will be exalted by God. And so my invitation to you today is, will you humble yourself and repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You don't even have to wait for Christmas. You could do it right now. Right now. Lord, thank you for your word. You are worthy of all of our worship. I realize, as I said earlier, that we face many challenges. And I know a good chance that several families perhaps in this room have experienced a lot of sadness and adversity and hardship this year. But Lord, it doesn't change the fact that you're good and that you have done amazing things for us in Jesus. In fact, if that's the only thing you've ever done for us is to send Jesus to be our Savior, you are infinitely good. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see that. Whether things are going poorly or things are going well, that Jesus is everything. And we need to worship him as Mary did, internally with our hearts, with humility, with awe, focusing, never forgetting, sharing, singing, giving out of the incredible work that Jesus has done for us. And for those who don't know him, we pray, even as this church family, I know they're praying today, for those who are lost among them, that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Open eyes to see today. We give this time of response to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.